Good morning, everyone. So good to be here on this Lord's Day. Before we turn to our scripture reading, if you take the order of worship and turn it over, you'll see we have just one question from the Heidelberg Catechism. We've begun to look at the Lord's Prayer, and we are looking today at this first request. Last week, we considered the address, Our Father. And today we look at this, what does it mean to make God's name holy, or hallowed be thy name? Let's read this question responsively. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Isn't that a great answer? I love that answer for its scope, covers all of our lives, but also how it engenders our heart to truly desire God's name to be extolled in all the earth. Well, we'll be looking at that more tonight as we consider even a passage from Jeremiah, where he prays and honors the Lord, who is great and mighty. Let's look to God's word now, though. We're turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Next week, as Pastor Mark indicated, we'll start our Advent series. But today we have one more opportunity to consider a fascinating passage from Acts chapter 20. For some, it could be, well, half of it could be just a skip over, a flyby. The other half is full of intrigue. But this is a great passage for us to pause on, even as we look to the encouragement it brings. Acts chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. In the Pew Bibles, you can find this on page 929. Remember, Paul's been ministering in Ephesus for some 2 to 3 years, and it's in that context that we pick up this chapter. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. This is God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we ask today that as we look to your word, as we have read it, as we meditate upon it, that you, by your Spirit, would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we too might be encouraged, comforted by the good news of the gospel, as even this morning we look to Christ in faith. We pray that you would bless this church, that we would be built up in our faith, encouraged to live for you, to glorify your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What kinds of things bring you encouragement? You know, there's all kinds of aspects of this, right? We might watch little cat videos and be humored. We might find a little moment of entertainment in these funny little videos, watching animals do their silly things. Or perhaps maybe you go out for a night, a little getaway just to unwind, or maybe a vacation, and you get a little reprieve and you come back kind of relaxed. But those aren't necessarily the encouragement that we see in this passage today. Because what are the things, really, what's the heart of what brings encouragement to God's people? What is that thing that in the midst of difficulties, trials, or maybe simply in the day-to-day life, everyday living, brings us encouragement? Typically, we think what brings encouragement is good news. That especially when we're facing trials, when there's challenges or difficulties, we long to hear something that'll brighten our day, some good news. And isn't that exactly what the gospel is? It's good news. It's a good word that tells us of Christ's work, that tells us of the reconciling work of Jesus that brings us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We all need encouragement, don't we? We do have lives that are difficult, challenging. We live still in a world that's groaning. We see divisions and wars, and we even experience this challenge of the Christian life, living as strangers and exiles, as foreigners in this world. What's going to bring us encouragement to keep on keeping on? Well, you know that we're not the first to encounter this. In fact, we've been seeing how the early church, through the book of Acts, has been really challenged, maybe in some ways much more so than we ever will be. As they've come out of paganism, as they've faced tumultuous riots, as people are being imprisoned. But as we've seen, Paul, as he establishes these churches, he'll go back and visit them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up, to urge them to keep going, that they are believing in the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, in this, as we kind of come to the end of Paul's third missionary journey, we see him doing that one more time. After spending a few years in Ephesus, he goes back and kind of retraces some of his steps and strengthens those churches that he had planted. And there is a great encouragement. There's actually a lot going on in this passage. We see a lot of names. We see a lot of places. Maybe this afternoon you'll want to look at your map and your Bible and kind of trace this journey out so you can kind of better grasp where all these places are. As Paul goes from Ephesus up and over to Corinth and then back over and then around and down, and look it up, it'll help you. But through all of this, the key note of this passage is encouragement. That these churches, as Paul visits them, as he preaches Christ to them, they're encouraged. They're built up in their faith that they might continue living for the glory of God's name. Today, I want you to see this focus on this passage. And I want you to see it in three ways. I added a second point, so you'll have to adjust if you're taking notes in your bulletin. In the first place, we see encouragement for the churches. As Paul visits these various churches, we see encouragement for the churches. In the second place, we see encouragement from the churches. There's a lot going on behind the scenes here, but one of those things is that these Gentile churches have taken up an offering and they're sending it to the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. That's why we have so many of these names here, representatives from these churches going with these gifts to Jerusalem. So encouragement from the churches. And then finally, encouragement on the Lord's Day. Picking up that pattern that we saw in Acts chapter 2, we see the Christians once again on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, gathered to key in on these highlighted aspects of Christian teaching, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. So again, encouragement for the churches, encouragement from the churches, and encouragement on the Lord's Day. Do you like having visitors? Some of you long for visitors. Some of you shut the blinds and pretend you're not home. Well, as a church, we recently had what we call church visitors. We invited two ministers to come and to visit us, to be encouraged. Pastor Mark mentioned this in his prayer. Reverend Overman from Grace URC in Portland and Reverend Todd Joling from Emmanuel's URC in Salem. These experienced ministers come to encourage, to exhort, and to hold our council, our pastors, elders, and deacons accountable, to visit us, to share in the ministry of the gospel. And I know they were encouraged by what they saw and heard in their very brief visit. But I know many of our elders, pastors, and deacons were also encouraged to know that there's others going through these same challenges, facing the same issues, striving to be steadfast and faithful as Christians in a world that's going in a very opposite direction, plunging headlong into sin in so many ways. Churches need encouragement. Christians need encouragement. But we also need accountability to hold our feet, as it were, to the fire, to say, are you holding up to the standards of true doctrine and godly living? And even that can be an encouragement, though, can't it? To say, hey, we've been doing pretty well. Or maybe, oh, we've done well, but we need to improve in these areas. But most of all, this encouragement comes because we're reminded of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of who we are, of what Christ has done. We're reminded of what's ours, still held for us by God, by his strong hand. Sometimes we can lose sight of those beautiful things. We get in the grind of the daily week. We face family challenges, financial issues, frustrations at work. And we lose sight of what we focus on the Lord's Day. The finished work of Christ for sinners. That good news that encourages us through every day. Well, Paul here in this passage is kind of at the end of this third missionary journey. And again, he's got plans to go on. We saw that last week. He wants to go back to Jerusalem and then over to Rome. But he wants to encourage these churches. And so he says farewell to the church in Ephesus. Remember this tumultuous riot? All of the crowds gathered together in this amphitheater and they're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after this turmoil and tumult, the uproar, after this had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. He encouraged them, said farewell, and departed for Macedonia. Luke just skims right over this. You can imagine, though, that this is difficult. This is a minister who's been bringing them the gospel for some 2 to 3 years. And now he's leaving, he's departing. And yet, even in this departure, they're encouraged. This is the first instance of this in this passage. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed. They've heard the word. They've been instructed in the word. And And now Paul, as he departs, encourages them, probably to be faithful, to remember that the Lord is God, not Artemis, to hold fast to true worship, not idolatrous worship, to be steadfast, firm, and secure in the faith. The very things that we need to hear to be encouraged in our Christian faith. We don't know exactly what Paul said, but maybe we'll come back to that in our third point, at least where we get a glimpse of what he might have done and said to encourage. But then he goes on this kind of fast-paced journey. He goes through all, and we don't know exactly how much time this took. But verse 2, he says, when he had gone through those regions, leaving Ephesus, departing from Macedonia, and here we come up against the second instance of encouragement. And he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece, probably to Corinth here. Paul's visiting these churches, as he's done at each of these trips, checking in, as it were, providing further instruction, maybe helping to settle challenges that the churches have faced, but once again, pointing them to the truth of the gospel in Jesus. Week by week, this is one of the purposes of gathering together, to be encouraged, to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, to be reminded of who you are in Christ, to turn your hearts to the Lord once again. That the narrative of the world, the spin of the world is not actually the truth that endures. But the gospel is and does. We've seen then Paul encourage the churches. And he does this even in the midst of what we saw in the first verse, the uproar, and as well in plots against his own life. You could think how discouraging these things would be when you bump up against difficulties, challenges, opposition, as we've seen time and time again through Acts. Whether it's the Jews or the Gentiles, they come against Paul or the Christians and they imprison them and they make these plots against him. And yet in the midst of this, there's encouragement. There's strength for the day. They're bound up in their souls to keep living as Christians for the glory of God. That's remarkable, isn't it? That everyday Christians like you and I, by the word of Christ, in his word written for us, can be encouraged to live each and every day for his honor and glory. But I've noted that there's a lot actually behind the scenes in this passage. If you know that phrase, the more you know, the more you know. That's how it is in this passage. Because if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you read Romans, this is all that's going on in this time period. Remember, as Paul stayed in Ephesus, that's when he wrote these letters to Corinth. And we see as Paul comes to Greece here, that's Corinth. Now after writing these two letters, letters that address divisions, remember there's the party of Paul, the party of Apollos, the party of Peter, the party of Christ. Paul's addressing these things, and now he's coming to visit them and to spend 3 months with them. And during that time, he writes the letter to the Romans, encouraging the church there as well. So you can see how much encouragement is not just bound up in what we see, but what we know is happening during this time as well. Encouragement for the churches. And you know Paul's letters often follow this pattern, right? They start out with the is. This is who you are. We sometimes talk about it as the indicative. This is who you are in Christ, beloved in the Lord Jesus, saints redeemed by his grace. That's encouragement, isn't it? We open our services here calling you who are called by Christ's name to worship. It reminds us that we're not of the world anymore. We have a distinct identity, a unique inheritance, a family of believers to encourage, to support, and strengthen. This is indeed encouragement for the churches. We ought to think about that. How maybe even today we can encourage one another, to build up one another, to speak words of encouragement to one another. Especially if you know if your brother or sister is struggling or facing a particular challenge, to address that. To pull them aside, maybe even at our fellowship meal, to say, I know you've been going through a hard time. I want you to know I've been praying for you. I want you to know if there's anything I can do for you, that I'm here, that I'm ready to spend my time, my energy, the gifts, the resources God's given to me to help you in your struggles, that you too might be encouraged in the Christian faith. Well, we see this encouragement for the churches, but we also see this encouragement in the second place from the churches. And again, this would be easy to just gloss over. We recognize that as we read through lists of names, our eyes glaze over, our minds shut down, we stumble, we falter, names and places that are foreign to us, we don't know how to pronounce them. And yet it's in these details, actually, that we do see another aspect of real Christian friendship, fellowship, and encouragement. What does the body of believers look like? Is it really known by its love for one another? As you think about your life, as you think about our lives together as a body, as a church, as a pastor, I can say yes. That was one of the things when we first visited this church, that was so evident in that Pastor Mark, especially kind of in my experience, has just driven home is a deep love for the people of God here. Some cultures express this differently. If you're from a culture that has kind of the stiff upper lip, where words are sparse and affection is little, maybe you need to work on this. But others of you are so open-hearted and that love is just exuberant and seen and expressed vividly. And I remember even in the first few months, Pastor Mark would often just say to you and to me, I love you. And that would catch me a little bit. Do I say that? Do I express that? Do I experience that? Do you love the brotherhood and sisters of God's church? Not just here, but more broadly as well. Is there this genuine desire to see the body of Christ built up in love? Well, that's partly what we see here in this expression of, in these next few verses, where we see these co-workers that are on this journey with Paul. Again, part of the reason for this journey is that, as I highlighted before, they're giving this generous gift to the church in Jerusalem, a church that has experienced a great famine and have been very challenged financially. And so Paul's been working through his letters and encouraging the churches to give generously to offset the needs of this church in Jerusalem. You can see this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a number of different passages where Paul encourages generous giving from the Gentiles, perhaps even to help bind together the Jewish and the Gentile segments of the church. And so it seems that these list of names here are representatives from these various churches to bring this gift with Paul to Jerusalem. What a statement of encouragement from these churches to say, hey, we know you've gone through a horrible time. We know your finances are decimated through this famine. And we're going to give even out of our own poverty to help meet your needs. In fact, that's what Paul says concerning some of the churches. They gave out of their own poverty, out of love for the encouragement of the church in Jerusalem. And then we have these lists of names and the cities from which they come. I want to read through them once more with you and maybe just highlight, note the people and the places that our attention's drawn to here. Again, now don't glaze over at this point. Engage. Work hard at this because this is worthwhile. And if you have your map, you can maybe go back and forth to see where these places are. These are churches that have been established, and now they're giving and supporting, working with Paul in this gospel endeavor. These are gospel helpers. Okay, first, again, some of these I still might struggle with, even though I've been working on this all week. Verse 4, we see this list begun as these people traveling with Paul, deciding to return with him. Verse 4, Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus. Remember the Bereans? They were this church of noble character that searched the scriptures. This church that loved God's word and wanted to ensure what they were hearing from Paul was actually truth of the gospel. And now that church, gathering support, sending a representative, Sopater, to go with Paul on this journey. Next, we have, halfway through verse 4, and of the Thessalonians, remember this church, we have two, Aristarchus and Secundus. What great names, right? You have the aristocrat, as it were, the ruler, the leader, and the number two guy, second. So you've got a one and two right off the bat here. Maybe giving evidence of the character of this church. You've got the ruling class and perhaps a slave bound together in gospel ministry, giving to brothers and sisters who are in deep need. Aristarchus and Secundus. Then you have Gaius from Derbe. Remember Derbe earlier on? And Timothy from Lystra. All these churches that we've seen the gospel go to and be established as local churches. Remember Paul's deep love for these co-workers? Think about Timothy for a few minutes because a lot is said about him. Maybe one statement shines a light on this nature of this fellowship in ministry. Timothy is Paul's beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Or Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. This is the churches in Turkey area. Not Asia like we think of Asia today, but Turkey. Tychicus is another fellow worker in the gospel. He's mentioned in at least two letters, Colossians and Ephesians, as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. These are men who are partnering with Paul to bring these gifts to the church in Jerusalem. And then there's this subtle inclusion of the author himself. Remember Luke inserts himself when we see the first person plural, we? We know Paul, we know Luke's joined the team once more. We, verse 6, but we sailed away. So Luke's joined in on this as well. And Luke, remember, is called the beloved physician. This list is a list of names, a list of partners in the gospel from churches that have been established and desire to show their love for brothers and sisters in Christ. What a tremendous encouragement. There's a couple things I just want to note here. One was highlighted for us with the church visitors. A lot of our churches have just one minister ministering with elders to the people. God in his grace has given us three ministers here. Pastor Stan, after 20 plus years, retired, We still call him Minister Emeritus. Pastor Mark, been here for 25 years, laboring faithfully in the gospel. And then me. But to have three men who delight and share in the ministry, along with the elders and the deacons, the church visitors were just kind of blown away by that. And others in the past who have faithfully served to bring this church along, to serve God's people. It highlights the importance of partnership in the gospel ministry, of teams working together, putting their own priorities on the back burner, as it were, or maybe just stuffing them forever, for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ, to train up, to send out, to nurture. May we have opportunities like this. Pastor Stan's retired. Pastor Mark's maybe not too far from that. Pastor Mike's already taken on other roles. Who's next? We need to think about that, how to replicate, how to reproduce. We've seen this as Paul's gone through these missionary journeys. He's taken on men to train them up, to send them out. We need to be in prayer about this, to partner with others for this. But in this, we do see this encouragement. Churches working together, serving, loving one another, using the gifts that God's given to them for the upbuilding of the whole body in the love of Christ Jesus. Well, finally, we see this encouragement on the Lord's Day. And this is a fascinating passage. This is probably what everybody's waiting for in this passage. And yet, the miraculous nature of it is kind of downplayed. But what's on point is, once again, there's this theme of encouragement on the Lord's Day. And it's kind of ordinary. You know, we get this little glimpse of something that probably would have just blown us away, and yet it's kind of downplayed in relation to the ordinary aspects of a typical Sunday. And I think that's something that we need to pause for just a moment. We come, we gather Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That's maybe one thing to note here. It's the first day of the week, the day where the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is separated, where God's people in the Old Covenant celebrated on the seventh day. Now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the church gathering on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. We see this pattern, and here especially, we see this practice put into place. To set aside time for apostolic teaching, for fellowship with Christians, the breaking of the bread, and prayers. Actually, do you remember where we got those four aspects? Turn way back. This is almost to the beginning of our study in Acts. Go ahead, turn there. Acts chapter 2. Remember after Pentecost? Peter preached this great sermon from the Old Testament highlighting that Jesus is the Christ and that these Israelites needed to turn from their sin and believe, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And then we get this kind of summary statement. As the church is growing, adding thousands that day. Then we come to Acts 2:42. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Now turn back to our passage. Verse 7, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. Prolonged his speech till midnight. Talk about dedication to the apostles' teaching, huh? I don't think I've ever preached. I mean, I preach long sometimes, but never to midnight. And later we see they break bread. And after that, they fellowship together until morning. No doubt prayers are included in this. But it's fascinating to see that the key note here is at the end of this, they're not a little encouraged. Remember, Luke always uses that kind of funny phrase. He almost downplays it, but by downplaying it, he exalts it. It's not just a little encouragement. It's a lot. This is great encouragement to them. And our text, it says comforted, but it's the same word that we see in verses 1 and 2. It's encouragement. Through the preaching of the word, through the breaking of the bread, through fellowship, there's great encouragement for the people of God. Don't miss out on this. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, as we gathered together, it may not always be dramatic. It may not always even be the best sermon you've ever heard. It may not even be all that great from a human perspective. But don't miss what's happening. As people called by Christ's name, gathered together as his people, citizens of his kingdom, children of the living God, as we come before him in corporate worship, as that heavenly throne room's open to us through the blood of Christ, that this is what we participate in. Heavenly worship, gathered with the saints above. And that we're reminded week by week that we were strangers and aliens, but now we've drawn near. We were living in darkness, but now we've come into his glorious light. We were sons of disobedience, but now we've been adopted as the children of God. This is who we are. This is where we belong. And even through the difficulties, the challenges, the frustrations, we're reminded what we have already, and we're reminded of what's still to come. Remember that tension of what we talk sometimes, the now and the not yet, or the already and the not yet? We live in that overlap of this age. We've already experienced. We have the deposit, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, assuring us what we already have in Jesus and promising to us what's still to come. We have the establishment of the kingdom, and we see it through Acts growing and growing and growing. Later we'll see Paul's report, thousands joining the church. How many thousands more today? Thousands upon thousands, millions of Christians entering into the kingdom by faith. This isn't on the news. You're not going to find it on the TV. But on the Lord's Day, this is a narrative that you need to be reminded of. The overarching narrative of world history that transcends time and space, that underscores every moment, every waking hour, and every sleeping moment of your life as well. That Christ has reconciled a people from every tribe and nation, people and language to himself. Whether they're high aristocracy or from the slaves, whether from Africa, Asia, Greece, or Europe, or beyond, a people for himself. And you and I are part of that people, now and forevermore. And that ought to give us great encouragement. Well, I guess I should say something about Eutychus. This young boy, probably something between 8 and 14 years old, sitting in an upper room, gathered with his saints, maybe, maybe delighting to hear Paul's exposition of God's word. And yet, being a young boy, drawing near to midnight, maybe it's stuffy in the room with oil lamps burning, falls into a deep sleep and falls out the window. He's picked up dead. Luke, being a physician, may be indicating that he's really dead here. Not as if, or they thought he was dead, but dead. There's some debate about this. But Paul goes to him, like we see the Old Testament prophets do, Elijah, Elisha, embraces this lad, and he says there's life. His life is in him. Do not be afraid. Now, there's legitimate debate about this. Did he really die or not? Did Paul raise him or not? I tend to think that if we read the plain meaning here, this boy died and Paul raised him. What a remarkable thing to highlight on the first day of the week, where the church gathers to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this little glimpse, a picture of an individual's resurrected life. But even this picture is a picture of our own resurrection life. That as we gather every Lord's Day, we're reminded that as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, so too you and I on that last day will also be raised to life everlasting, because we've been given a life that's indestructible. Now that's true encouragement, isn't it? Encouragement for the journey, for each and every day. Saints of God, we have an opportunity today to experience these very same things. The apostolic teaching of the word, the breaking of the bread, and yes, even a fellowship meal. Time together as God's people. Join us. Stay for this time together to enjoy that deep, meaningful fellowship and encouragement of the saints. Delight in this. Express your love to one another today that you might be encouraged and an encouragement to one another. Amen. Our Father, we come today on this day of days, the day of the week that is best, where we reflect on who we are in Jesus Christ, a people who've been reconciled to you through the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who have been gifted with life everlasting, who are built up through the ministry of the word and the sacraments. As we look to Christ in faith, as the truth of the gospel reminds us of the good news that we already now have life in Christ, and yet there is still a greater life to come when he returns. We pray that today those gathered here would truly be encouraged, built up in their faith, strengthened in their resolve to live for you. As we look to Christ and strive to bring glory to your name, we ask, O Lord, that we would be encouraged to stay the course, to be steadfast and resolute. Strengthen our hearts for this, we pray. Against the temptations, in the midst of trials, persecutions, difficulties and setbacks, encourage, strengthen, we pray, by your Spirit and Son, that we might be a people encouraged by the gospel, and that we would go forth into this new week living for you, longing for the return of Christ, but being strengthened to live for him until that day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.